Lord, we come today and we have already honored with first fruits offering, being here, acknowledging, Lord, that our lives are not our own, they belong to you. That, Lord, every day is yours, but you have, Lord, the pattern is set that we give one to you. And for us as Christians, it's the Sunday, it's the resurrection day. And so as we have done this already, let this word now that you've prepared from the foundation of the world, your eternal word, Lord, heavens and earth pass away, but your words never pass. They never return void. May these words go into our hearts and help us to take the simple truth that's given today and make it a practice. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Outcry. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. You ever heard, where is the outcry? We live in a day and age where there's so much of a lawlessness that's happened, so much of good becoming evil, evil becoming good, light for darkness and darkness for light, that it's definitely something a Christian can't help but to feel from time to time, is where is the outcry if something horrible happens, and it seems like people just let it go. Just did a quick Google search and on outcry, and some examples. After a string of Bibb County slayings, the coroner asks, where's the outcry? Trump, where's the public outcry for Obama calling dot, dot, dot? Peyton Manning is a fraud, so where's the national outcry? Where's the outcry against anti-LGBT discrimination? Where's the Social Security outcry? If Black Lives Do Matter, where's the outcry over dot, dot, dot? Unarmed teen killed, where's the national outcry? And of course, I just learned today, poor Convey West is $53 million in debt. Where's the outcry? Isn't it just awful? But anyway, I didn't know who he was, so if you don't, I guess he's a rapper that's $53 million in debt and is asking, I think, Peter Zuckerberg for the money. Poor guy. Okay, that's the humorous side. Let me give the darker side. Now, this is something that, where is the outcry? Recently, there's been the undercover videos of Planned Parenthood showing the industry of selling baby body parts. In case you haven't heard, by the way, it's horrible. And indeed, where is the outcry? And then to add to the foolishness and craziness of this matter, 3 years after David DeLaden launched his plot against Planned Parenthood, and 6 months after the release of his undercover videos that triggered a national political tempest, the first criminal indictments were finally handed down Monday in connection with the sting. And it is not good. Prosecution was one of the goals in the intricate caper from the beginning. But in a surprise twist, it's actually DeLaden, not Planned Parenthood, on the business end of criminal charges. A grand jury in Harris County, Texas, indicted DeLaden, 27, on 2 counts, 1 second-degree felony charge of tampering of governmental record. Now, this is the guy that took the videos, okay? He's the one that's being indicted. Not the people on the other end that were casually talking about as they sipped on their wine or sat there and ate and talked about the sale of body parts. He's the one that's getting the charges and a misdemeanor to boot in relation to his expose. And meanwhile, Planned Parenthood continues on and gets funded by tax dollars. And you know, so indeed, outcry. Where is the outcry? And I'll talk more about that next week. This week's outcry message is much more positive, irrespective of what I just said. But next week, I'm going to be really speaking from a prophetic sense and a warning and something we all need to hear about another facet of outcry. For today, back to Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are inclined towards the cry. When we cry out to the Lord, when we are just basically at wit's end and we need a rescue, or it could just be things that aren't as serious, but we just are moaning, our spirit's murmuring, we cry out to God, his ears actually incline towards our cry. Now, as parents, we might get tired of the complaints and griefs and moans and groans of our children. But God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get wore out. He doesn't get exasperated. His ears are always towards our cry, irrespective of our maturity level and our motivation for crying. And when the righteous, now later on, David says in Psalm 34:17, he says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. Now, obviously, you may see the relationship of this message with the prayer messages that have come forth recently. And, of course, they're all tied in. And this is very focused on just crying out to God. In other words, from the church, there should be a continued outcry, not merely because of the injustices or evils of the world, but a sense of Lord, I need you. I'm weak. I'm insufficient. There's troubles. There's difficulties. And so I'm crying out to God. And the Lord wants to hear our cries. You see, it's the devil that would come in and say, oh, you're immature. You should be past all that. You're pestering God. He doesn't want to hear your moans and groans and your cryings. Nuts. Of course, God wants to hear us. His eyes are toward us. His ears are very attentive and open to the cries of his people. And to suggest that your cries mean immaturity and lack of spirituality is a total error. And so I'm of the opinion that we as God's children are going to be continuing to cry, be made to cry in our spirits, and be made out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We are going to be compelled to cry up to our very last day on planet Earth. And it is not supposed to reach some super mature state where you're no longer crying out, shrieking, moaning, groaning, you know, just, Lord, help me. That should be to the very end of our life. Now, Jesus demonstrated this very plainly. There's only one person in human history that really didn't need to cry out, and he's the one that was crying out throughout his time on planet Earth. There's an outcry from Jesus. Jesus cried out to his Father as an ongoing practice. Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, moanings and groanings of the Spirit. How many times do we read in the gospel that Jesus' heart was grieved, that he murmured within, he moaned, something just was heavy upon him? And it seems as though the Holy Spirit, inspiring the writer of Hebrews, says that for his life in the flesh, his 33 years, there was a continual crying out, loud cries and tears. As the verse concludes, to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Of course, we see on the last night of Jesus prior to the crucifixion, there's a sense of intense crying and calling out upon his Father. And if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he was heard from God. God allowed him to give up his ghost, to yield up his spirit. But because there was no sin, he could take his life once again. And he was able, God saved him from death in that respect. And he was heard because of this reverence or this godly fear. Never underestimate the restorative power of crying out to God. Don't be silent. Don't feel like I'm getting on God's nerves, that he's heard this one too many times. See, I'm the type of person, I don't like a lot of redundancy, and even though I might be redundant in messages from time to time, and that might seem hypocritical, but I really don't like redundancy, and if someone repeats something to me too many times, it gets on my nerves because I already got it. But I can ill afford to project that to my Heavenly Father and say, oh, because that gets on my nerves, that must get on His nerves. Not at all. God wants to hear your cries. He wants to hear your repeated petitions and intense moanings and groanings. And like Jesus, loud cries and tears. Sometimes we have something against tears and crying. We're in a society that tries to make everything funny and happy and entertaining. But as the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, better to go to the house of sorrow, the house of lament, than to the house of laughter, the house of mirth. There are things in this life that are worth crying about. And God has left us in a place that has sadness, it has sorrow, it has suffering, it ends in death. And it's right to be crying and to allow those tears to come forth. We look back over the past and perhaps there's some guilt and there's some grief and there's been some loss, and it's not immature to cry about that, to be sad about some of those things. You don't want to stay there, by the way, but it's not wrong to look back and to have your heart stirred and cry out, God, heal me of this grief. Heal me, Lord, I feel guilty for these things, and would you help me? God wants to hear from you. He wants to help. He's not going to reprove you and say you shouldn't even be thinking in those terms and looking back. And we could even look forward and be anxious, which we shouldn't be, we know, but we do. And we cry out, God, what's going to happen in the latter days? What's going to happen with my children, with my grandchildren? And it becomes a very burdensome thing to us. We should be crying out to God. And in the present tense, whatever is affecting us, whatever we're working through in our lives, it always seems like we're working through things. There's a lot of challenges and struggles and obstacles in this world. God's left us in a trial zone, if you will. But to be crying out to Him and to draw near and to shriek, to groan, to moan, to be intense and like unto Jesus, we will be heard, because that's godly reverence. That's godly fear. We're actually factoring Him in. We're going to cope with it in some way. We're going to try to ease the burden in some fashion. Is it not better to go to our Heavenly Father? Is it not better to draw near to Him and to allow Him to correct us where we need correcting, to restore us where we need restoring? Jesus practices, and so what must we. Now, wonderful thing, talking about the restorative power of vigorously crying out to our Heavenly Father. You know, maybe recently you've had this very experience where you've just been so beside yourself and you just had to get alone and you cried out to God and you sensed a transfer, if you will. The burden came off. The load was lightened. And you sensed a lightness and a relief in your spirit. Wonderful thing. Now think about the life of Jesus and just a couple examples of when Jesus cried out and he wept, the turnarounds that happened, the winter turning into spring, the night turning into day. Or as it says here in John 11, what a turnaround here. Verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, by the way, Jesus wept. Verse 43, something good happens. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, and Lazarus came out. You know, there was something about when Jesus cried out, great things happened. It reminds me of another thing, maybe in a different sense, that happened in the book of John. When they came after Jesus, and he said, I am he, and the Bible says they fell back. There's something about the way he spoke and the intensity that things would happen in a powerful way. And I can't, you know, make an absolute out of it, but when he shouted out, when he cried, when he said something with authority, you know, there was going to be a ripple effect. There was an impact right away. Now, we see this for sure in Matthew 27, verses 50 through 53, the outcry, if you will, of Jesus Christ, the anguish on the cross. In another gospel, it talks about, well, I think it is Matthew, actually. My God, why have you forsaken me? And here we conclude the the crucifixion in Matthew 27:53. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, the rocks were split, and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Jesus cried out from the cross, and all of a sudden there was a tremor, an earthquake, and there was a tearing of the veil that kept us, that represented the partition between humanity and God Almighty. And then Jesus crying out and the eventually a resurrection occurring of dead saints. What am I getting at here? When Jesus cried out, there were powerful things that happened. Transformation, new life, resurrection. And actually, we're waiting for one more cry from Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, tying in the resurrection. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry. Somebody say cry. A shriek, a shout of command, a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Something about the outcry of Jesus Christ, when he cries out, wonderful things happen. The Heavenly Father heard Jesus, and here is the comfort. You know, what's in it for me? The Heavenly Father heard Jesus, and he hears his children still. He hears his sons and his daughters. And he brings about great things when we choose to cry out and not bearing it on our own, and I'm going to figure out my own way. But crying out to God, just as your children, if you're a parent, cry out to you often. And the power that comes when we have that outcry to God. Now, here's a little bit of an analogy. And we're going to consider Abraham's son, Ishmael. He provides some perspective into the outcry of a child. And up front, let me just say, we got to be careful of Ishmael. He gets a bad rap. Sure enough, Abraham took the lazy path, the path that was not of faith. And he got together with Hagar per Sarah's direction, and they had Ishmael. If you don't know the account, you can check it out in Genesis later on if you'd like. And it's not Ishmael's fault. So unfortunately, it has a negative connotation right away from that. And then there's also the dubious thought, the questionable proposition, that Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. And that's not necessarily the case. I won't go too far, but you can do your own research. But Ishmael, actually, he's a great example of a child that's crying out, and God hears his voice. Genesis 21:14-19, so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water and the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went out and sat down opposite him a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot. For she said, let me not look on the death of the child. Now what had happened here is that Sarah basically told Abraham, you've got to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. I'm not going to have them anywhere near my son Isaac. And so she has gone out into the wilderness with limited resources, and it's not looking too good for them. Verse 16 again, she went, sat down opposite him a good way off, about a distance of a bow shot, for she said, let me not look on the death of my child. And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. Now this is what struck me. And God heard the voice of the boy, who is Ishmael. And Ishmael's name, interestingly, means God hears. So Hagar is the one weeping and crying. A parent understands full well, much more the danger that could happen to a child and is going to have that sad spirit. But it's actually, it says God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. Powerful imagery to me, and just looking into this and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring some depths to it. If you will, for analogy's sake, Ishmael, of course, his name means God hears. And in a way, we're like Ishmael. We're God's children. God's eyes are open to the righteous. His ears are attentive to the cries of his precious ones. And like Ishmael, we're in a wilderness world. We're in a place that's rather dry. It's rather desolate. We have limited resources. And here we have a picture of one who has the intercession of others. Of course, Hagar is crying out over her son. And Abraham, of course, he had been concerned about Ishmael. And in another place in Genesis, he said, "Oh, that Ishmael would live before you." Abraham had a proper heart towards his son. And in like manner, we have the intercession of others. We have the intercession of Jesus at the right hand of the Father. We have the Holy Spirit that's interceding for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so here we have a picture of the boy crying out. When we cry out, of course God hears us. It's our cries. It's also the intercession of God himself that cares for us. And then this is interesting to me. The wilderness is called Beersheba. And the word for Beersheba means the well of a sevenfold oath. In other words, you know, it's a place of promise. It's a place where God is going to come through. And here we are in this wilderness world. We're like children. We really don't have much going for us. Very limited resources. A dry and barren place. It's a dangerous place. But we're well covered. And thinking about the boy, I don't know how old he was, but it doesn't seem like he has a full sense of what's going on. He's under the bush. He's crying. And I doubt that he's really eloquent in his cries. I have strong doubts that he's praying very succinctly. I just think he's crying and he really doesn't understand what's happening to him. Now, is that not us in a lot of respects? As eloquent and as mature and sophisticated and, you know, my words, they matter and they've got to be ordered just right and then I move the hand of God. I wonder how often it is from a position of ignorance, from a position of not quite, you know, having a full sense of what's going on, that if we just cry out, "Lord, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what's going on. I don't even know what's burdening me. I don't even know what's affecting that person, why they're doing what they're doing. I'm kind of clueless, and so I just cry." Could we not be like Ishmael in that way? Just the simplicity of looking up and saying, "I don't know, but Lord, help." And the tears, if they come, if it's loud, if it's soft, whatever it might be, I don't even want to make outcry a methodology. But when there's just that draw to the Lord and God, I just give it to you. Aren't we like Ishmael in that respect? And of course, the Holy Spirit knows how to take our prayers and to translate them, if you will. And Jesus, of course, he's got our best interests in mind. He's interceding for us, and you got all this help going on. And we're in a world, even though it's a wilderness, it's a Beersheba. It's God has given us oaths. He's given us great and exceedingly great and precious promises. And he's going to see us through. He's going to give us supernatural provision. He caused this boy to live, and he caused him to become a father of nations and such. And just like God had a destiny for Ishmael, God's got a destiny for every one of us in here. Continue to cry out. Continue to seek the Lord. Don't give up. Even when it gets dry and it gets kind of desperate, look to the Lord. Get alone with the Lord and say, "Lord, please help me." You know, the desperation of that father that came to Jesus. Where's your faith? Oh, mighty man of faith. You know, we get that thought. Where's your faith? The devil accusing. You don't have any faith. Well, that father that came to Jesus, Lord, I believe, but I don't believe. So can you help me in the part I don't believe? Did Jesus rebuke him? Jesus said, well, I'm going to wait till you get mature and you have total faith, and then I'll respond to you. Jesus took him right where he was at. That earnestness to come out and that desperation that proceeded from that man to Jesus touched his heart. Continue to cry out to the Lord. Continue to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if the analogy was too much, you say, I don't know if I can take all those details and apply to myself. It just seems like a stretch. Well, let's look at it from another perspective. Let's look at it from the argument of lesser to greater, perhaps. If God hears the moanings and groanings of Ishmael, if we take it from the lesser, Ishmael is kind of a negative character to me. Well, how about if he hears the groans of this boy, then how much more is he going to hear the groans of this boy? How much more is he going to hear the groans of his little boys and his little girls? Romans 8, 15 through 18. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. So that's the way of the world. In bondage with the outcome being fear and suspicion and paranoia and everything's about me and keeping myself secure and a lot of competition. See, that's the way of the world. It's in bondage. And it's a fear system, tormenting fear system. Well, we didn't receive, when we got saved, it was a new kind of slavery. Be aware, we're still slaves, but we're slaves to God, not to the old slavery. You did not receive, nor did I receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. What did we receive? We received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we croak, scream, shriek. That's what the word means. See, it doesn't say by whom we say, oh, Father, Father, Abba, Father. But it says whom we cry, Abba, Father, desperation. I wish I could grow up and be so mature that I would no longer be crying out in desperation and seeking the Lord for everything. There's no such thing. That's a delusion. That is not maturity. We continue to cry out from beginning to end as children, as those that have been adopted in, we continue to croak, to scream, and to shriek, oh, dear Father, Father, just as Jesus throughout his days in the flesh with strong cries and tears was upwardly giving his griefs, his complaints, his croaks, his screams, his shrieks, his murmurings. He was continually venting vertically to his Father. This is also to be our experience. We cry out, Father, Father. The word Abba is an intimate term for Father. It means Father, but it suggests intimacy versus just a title or position. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs and fellow heirs of Christ, provided, so this is the guarantee, provided we suffer with him. We're going to suffer. To be in this world is a whole lot of suffering. We're going to suffer, but provided we suffer with Jesus in order that we may also be glorified with Jesus. For I consider, and I love this verse, Romans 8, 18. For I consider, or I reckon, that the sufferings of this present time, they're not even worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. Satan shoots so many darts our way. He's always assaulting Christians. You know, if you're suffering, there must be something wrong with your spirituality. If you are so close and mature to God, then why are you going through all these things? Constant accusation. Shouldn't you have been over depression years ago? Shouldn't you have been over these tendencies towards anger, these addictions? Shouldn't these things have been eradicated? What's the matter with you? Constantly, you're suffering. What's the matter with you? Oh, you caused this yourself. You know, so it's your problem. Don't even go to God about it. He's just going to reject you. See, God's not like that. All of our suffering since we're in Christ, it's like we're co-suffering with him. And as we co-suffer with him, of course he feels what we feel. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities, whether we can draw a straight line and say, well, this is my fault, or whether it's something that was random. You know, God's accounted all of those things. He's tied in as a parent is to their children. You know, not that he won't discipline and not that he won't correct harshly, but even those things are for the good of his children. And Jesus is tied in intimately to our sufferings. We co-suffer with him that we might also be glorified with him later on. Cry out to the Lord and consider that what we're going through right now, what you're experiencing at this moment, it's passing away. It's not worth even comparing to that which is eternal. There's a place and a time and a state coming where all of those sufferings will be seen in the light of God's glorious restoration in terms of paradise. Bottom line, God hears the cry of his children. I know it's elementary and it's simple. I just want to really press this point today. Cry out. Let the outcry. There should be an outcry from Victory Christian Church. You know, I don't know how God measures those things, but I do know that God responds to outcries. In a negative sense, it got to a fever pitch. It began to use an analogy, it began to hurt his ears when Sodom and Gomorrah and the outcry against them went forth, and he said, enough of this. Well, and on the other hand, the church, there should be from our church a loud outcry. There should be from the local fellowships a continual outcry. We should not dare to suggest that whoever's crying out the loudest must be the most immature, must be the most needy, high maintenance, what's wrong with you type of person. On the contrary, those that cry out to the Lord, you know, to use a crude statement, the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? Continue, church, to cry out to the Lord. May there be a constant cry from Victory Christian Fellowship to the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be crying out for our spouses. May we be crying out for our children. Continue to cry. I'm not seeing any passion in my child. I'm not seeing my son or daughter turn. And well, cry out. Continue to cry out to Jesus Christ. Let it just grip your soul and let there be that outcry. So God hears the cries of his precious children. Two thoughts and we're done. The Lord indeed hears the righteous. Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 5. King Hezekiah cried out to God. Verse 1, in those days Hezekiah became sick. He was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, and you shall not recover. Quite a word, is it not? Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, please, O Lord. Now, I doubt he's just speaking this without any emotion. You know, just I doubt he's just, you know, all poker face, factual, you know, like a robot. No, please, O Lord. This is a time of great outcry for him. Remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and a whole heart and have done what is good and what is right. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord God, the God of David your father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. When a righteous person cries out, God moves, God responds. Now, if we know the full account of Hezekiah's life, we might, you know, think, well, it might have been better to go when it was your time there. But irrespective of that, because he did make some mistakes in his added years, irrespective of that, God is very inclined to the cry of his people. When that bad report comes, you know, Isaiah, it's kind of he doesn't seem to be a very personable prophet. If you read the full account later, he goes in, he tells Hezekiah, then he just leaves. And as he's passing the court, that's when God says, go back and tell him. So he's not there consoling him or how could I pray for you, brother, or, you know, it's just put things in order. But God sends him back. I'm going to add some time, and that's the account where the sundial goes back a few degrees. Very interesting. The Lord hears the righteous. He does say he's blameless. He does say he's been faithful. Of course, that was part of the sacrificial system. And I don't think it's a smug self-righteousness. But there are those that may cry, but God does not hear. He refuses the wicked. Hebrews 12, 15 through 17, beware of this. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, though he found no chance, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the sad conclusion of somebody who should have been blessed. This was a man that was in the line of promise. He was the firstborn, and the blessing goes to the firstborn. But Esau, he had a stubbornness to him. He had a defiance. He was very strong-willed in the opposite direction of God. And brothers and sisters, the writer of Hebrews is using Esau as a warning to saints, and the Holy Spirit is using Esau as a warning to us. If we continue down a treacherous path, if we allow those secret sins and those stubbornness and a defiance, a hardness of heart to settle in, we could go the same direction. And there will come a point where even our cries won't bring a remedy. Far be it from us that that should be any of us. But if there's something in your life, if there's an area in your life, if there's a stubborn practice in your life, if you're refusing to forgive somebody and you're cooling off, your heart that should be a heart of flesh is turning into a heart of stone because of it, I would say break down and repent today. If there's sexual immorality, the word porneia, if sexual immorality, any sex outside of marriage is a continual practice in your life, it is time to repent and make right today. I would hate for you to get past the point where even your tears are perverse. Even your repentance is not whole and right like Esau. Esau is a continued warning sign to those that stubbornly persist and reject the Spirit of grace. Notice what he said here in verse 15. See to it that none of us, no Christian, fails to obtain the grace because of a root of bitterness, something growing so deep and bearing fruit upward, it causes trouble, and others even are caught, are defiled by it. And so be aware of this. God hears the righteous, but he will refuse, ultimately, the unrepentant wicked. And so let's stand together today. Where's the outcry? Well, there should be an outcry from the church. Should be an outcry from every one of us. Perhaps you're encouraged today. You say, oh yeah, I've been crying out quite a bit. Lord, please help me. Well, you're doing the right thing. Continue on. But perhaps you're not crying out as you should. Either way, we're going to pray and make this right today. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. I want to pray for you. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, would you just let me know who you are. You say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you, Jesus. I don't know you as I should. Forgive me of my sins. I've not lived right. Jesus, I need you. See, Jesus came and lived perfectly, and then he gave his life for us. Whoever believes on his work, his death on the cross and his resurrection, will be saved and forgiven. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. You're important to God. Just between you and I'll pray for you after the service. Just raise your hand. Jesus, save me. Brothers and sisters, you desire for this to be in your life, this outcry to continue to cry towards the Lord. Be a person that is going in the vertical direction. You're venting to the Lord, knowing that he's not tiring of you. It's not like an endurance issue with him. He wants to hear your cries. Wherever you might be in this matter, you just want to continue to cry out to the Lord. Let's gather here and we'll conclude at the altar. Lord, help me to be a child that simply continues cry out to you. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous ones. his ears toward their cry.